it's wonderful to be here with you today. My name's Kyle. I've been on the screen way too much already today. And great to do announcements. And if I haven't got to know you yet, I am the pastor of Femi Ministries. So I help oversee everything from high school down to children's. And so if that is something that maybe God's been laying on your heart to help raise up the next generation here at First Free to impact our world locally and globally, we would just love to talk to you. And it's been really cool. The last several months, we've had some new people joining our teams as far as teaching and investing in the lives of our oldest ones and our littlest ones in Femi Ministries. So if you need a face or a conversation afterwards, please don't hesitate and come and track me down. I'd love to speak with you. Today, we will be finishing our series on the book of Acts, which we've been doing off and on for a little bit now. And so I'm gonna go ahead and test my dad joke vernacular. This is actually, did you get it? Yeah, it's actually the last week where we're talking about it. And as I was trying to think about a way to maybe springboard us into this a little bit, I was thinking about different reactions I've had at the end of movies. And so if I offend you, I maybe apologize, I'm not sure. But like, you ever got to the end of a movie and it's like just been the last 2 or 3 hours of your life and you're like, well, that was a waste of time. I don't know. Personally, that's kind of how I felt with Avatar. You know, when Unobtainium got introduced, it lost me. I know for some of you, it's wonderful. I look forward to doing the ride sometime, but it just wasn't doing it for me. Then there's other movies where you're like, I don't think I got it though. That was me with Inception. And I know some of you that are super smart, I'm not, and you've tried to explain it to me, perhaps. It doesn't work for me, but it was cool. But I was a little confused. Other times, the hero or some main characters die at the end, and you're like, no! And you almost get angry with the director, but the movie was really good. Sometimes it's a movie ends with a little bit of a cliffhanger because you know they're trying to monetize that sequel or the prequel or whatever kind of equal we can think of. And then there are those ones where this for me was Endgame. Man, it was just powerful. It was tragic. But at the end, you're just like, wow, that was really, really good. Well, as we end the book of Acts this morning, I think that in a reading of the book itself, the reaction you have is like, oh, come on, tell me more. There's a little bit of a cliffhanger here because maybe we think that more details are gonna come. So there's that part of it, yet it's really powerful and it's really good. And so, when you come to the end of the book of Acts, it's interesting because the end of the book of Acts is actually the beginning of what God has been up to for the last 2,000 years. And it's been the meantime of this age that we're all in until he returns, amen, or calls us home. And then the book of Acts also marks a faithful and good ending for perhaps one of the most influential people of the New Testament named Paul, who starts off as a Pharisee who's a persecutor of the church with blood on his hands for the death of Christians, to now he has trusted in the blood of Jesus and is a person that God is using to spread his message in and throughout the world. And I really do think there are great stories of other people finishing in ministry well, but unfortunately, those aren't always the ones that make the news. And so as we come to the close of Acts 28, verse 31, what we see, and we'll get there in a minute, is Paul preaching the kingdom to whoever will come and visit him as he's on house arrest. And he's doing it boldly, and he's doing it unhindered. And in a sort of way, if you're a Christ follower, like, isn't this what we want? To not just of out there one day, however long the number of our days are between now and then, to have finished well. But don't we want to be finishing well today? For whatever season of life you're in, whatever week or month you're in, whatever phase or part of the journey you're in right now. And so I think the question is, well, how do we finish it well? How do we finish it to where we know that, as we'll talk about today, we've really kept the main thing the main thing? As I was trying to think about a way to talk about this weeks ago, I went and talked to Pastor Andrew, who, by the way, is like one of the nicest people on the planet you'll ever meet in your life. And I said, Andrew, I was like, I'm trying to figure out a way to summarize like a main point for the end of the book of Acts. And I was like, and this isn't very poetic. It might be good. I said, but what if I just said, keep the main thing the main thing? And Andrew looked at me, he said, Kyle, hey, that's That's great. A guy named Bill Jones used to be a pretty big deal here. He just gave a message on that like a year ago. And after my ego was crushed because of my lack of creativity, he's like, but hey, if Bill said it and it's about the Bible, it's good. So that's what we decided we were rolling with today. So if you don't like it, you can blame Andrew. No, anyways, it's my fault. But anyways, what's the main thing? If we're gonna say keep the main thing, then what's the main thing? Here's a definition I'm gonna give. You can love it, rebuke it, whatever, but I think it's decent. But I think keeping the main thing is this: knowing, loving, obeying, and proclaiming Jesus. Why? Because we believe he's the difference. You see that in our wall, it's in our vision. It's the way we operate as a church. Because he's the difference. And helping others to do likewise. We don't want to just see people come to Jesus because that really matters. But we also want to help people mature in Jesus. Learn about all the things that Jesus said and develop into the maturity that Jesus would have them to. And I say this because this is really the heart of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach new disciples to obey some of the commands, know all the commands that I have given to you. And be sure of this, I am with you until the end of the age. And I think that this is kind of what Paul has in mind as one of perhaps his pastoral mantras. In Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, when he says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect. That word also can translate as mature. Paul, and within Paul's mind, it's not that we're sinless Christians. Christians are sinless. We definitely not. But that we are presented mature in their relationship to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. And so, in my opinion, this is some version of what the main thing is. And so what we're gonna talk about today is, as we look at the end of Acts chapter 28, what are some ways in which we see Paul doing this? Granted, his context and our context are not always apples to apples, but there are plenty of things for us to pull from. And so what we're gonna talk about today, and keeping the main thing are three things. First and foremost, letting God's mission anchor, right? Like plant us and shape our perspective. Because if you're going to walk faithfully with Jesus, there are going to be a lot of things and a lot of voices, and sometimes it even comes from within, that will really disorient your perspective. And sometimes, point number two, keep you from continuing to step into opportunities to share about him and to share in a way that's wise and gracious and truthful all at the same time, because those things are actually not enemies of each other. And then thirdly, we'll talk about how keeping the main thing is trusting that man's schemes cannot extinguish God's plans. And we definitely see that in the end of Paul's earthly life. So if you would, please flip open to Acts chapter 28. We're gonna start in verse 11. We'll make our whole way through verse 31. But for this first section, in talking about letting God's mission anchor and shape our perspective, we're gonna read verses 11 through 17. So here we go. So it was 3 months after the shipwreck, which Adam taught about last week. If you didn't listen to that sermon, go and play it back. It was great. After the shipwreck that we set sail on another ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin gods. This is Pollux and Castor. They were the Roman gods that people would sacrifice and pray to for safe travels. If you're like major into stars, you can look up the constellation Gemini. They're actually the two principal stars there, and it was considered good luck to pagan sailors if you could actually see those stars in the sky, because then you knew that maybe there was no storms and things were going good for you. So an Alexandrian ship with the twin gods at its figurehead. Our first stop was Syracuse, where we stayed for 3 days. From there, we sailed to Regium. A day later, a south wind began blowing, so the following day, we sailed up the coast to Puteoli. There, we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters in Rome had heard we were coming, and they came to meet us at the Forum on the Appian Way. Others joined us at the three taverns. When Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God. When we arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. And so, just to kind of help us recap what we just read a bit, I'm gonna go ahead and put up a map here. And I want you to be able to see where these places are. Some of the cities that we said sound like cities that maybe you've heard, but they're over in Rome, like Syracuse. Other places like the Three Taverns maybe sounds like we're not on planet Earth, but in Middle Earth, and Frodo and friends are trying to throw the ring into Mordor. No, this is actually a real place. You can look it up. And the Three Taverns and the Forum on the Appian Way, this was actually a very popular spot for those who were heading towards Rome to be able to stop along the way. I don't know if maybe when you're on a road trip, you've got that one exit. They're like, hey, this is the spot where we can stop and get gas. There's clean restrooms and there's a good McDonald's. Oh, wait, there's no good McDonald's. Just kidding. There's a good spot for us to eat and we can go and gather there. Or maybe there's a good rendezvous spot for you and friends. This is oftentimes where people would meet upon their journey to Rome. Now, if we can put the map up one more time, I also want to point out that between these two circles, between Syracuse and Rome, this is over 400 miles. And this is not riding a double-decker 747 with a filet mignon and a Snickers ice cream bar and a ginger ale along the way. No, this is, if you go back and play Adam's message from last week, it has been a really, really tough journey with a shipwreck, with a snake bite, and then people thinking that Paul's a god because he didn't die from the snake bite and he healed someone. And then he has to rebuke them. And it's just, it's been wild. It's been tumultuous. And I think in a way, this 400-mile journey that we just got a snapshot of, it's a reminder that the life of a believer following Jesus, it's turbulent sometimes. It's gonna disorient you. It's gonna shake you up a little bit. And Paul alludes to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about his journey and the experience that God has had him on for the past few decades. When he says in 11:24 through 27, he says, five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. And I have been hungry and thirsty and often have gone without food. And I have shivered in the cold and without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then he goes on to talk about his heart and his burden for the church and why he does all of this. And you're like, okay, wait a minute. That's a lot. That's a turbulent last couple decades. And the truth of the matter is, Paul just, he speaks into an experience that we may not have apples to apples, but I will tell you this, living faithfully as a believer seeking to finish well, you're gonna face some turbulence. It may not be on the sea, but metaphorically, it may be on the waves and seas of life. We face turbulence internally as we deal with our sin and the things that we don't like about ourselves, the things that are mysterious to us, even to us. We deal with turbulence sometimes from external sources. It can be challenging relationships. It can also be spiritual principalities. You know, when evil is spoken of in the demonic realm and Satan, it's not just some metaphor that God gave to use as a scare tactic to keep people in line and stay away from the boogeyman. No, it's like actually a real thing. And I think if we're being honest and you look around the world and you see the ways in which humans can treat each other sometimes and call it good, you're like, what's going on with that? Well, I mean, I would say there's some turbulence in this meantime. And is God doing his redemptive work? And is he completely abandoning us? No, but there is a meantime going on right now where there's some tough stuff going on. And part of our aches to want to see that end, I think, gives us a hunger for what God has for those who trust in Christ in heaven. We also face turbulence from culturally, no matter where you're living, the message of Christ is always countercultural in some way, shape, or form. And does this mean that if you're a believer that everything's hard all the time, always? No. However, we are living in the same broken world everyone else is living in. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you get exempt. And let's face it, there are some times where if you're a Christian, you might be facing some hardship just because you're being difficult I'm difficult sometimes. And you know what? There are times in my life where I really need other people to either one, encourage me, two, give me awareness, or three, give me rebuke. And so I don't want it to be missed in this first section of scripture that we looked at, that the body of Christ, did you catch it in verses 13 through 15? It has a really profound impact on Paul as he is going through this. He has three stops along the way. He stops in Puteoli, where he actually stays for a week, I think, which speaks to the character that Paul had, and his Roman guards that were watching after him knew he wasn't gonna try to escape, and even knew maybe the way the Christian community had this odd yet loving respect for Roman officials that were kind of trying to squelch their message, yet they weren't gonna be bad people and try to stick them in the back or something. So he's there for a week. And then he travels further north to the forum on the Appius Way, and then eventually the three taverns. And what Luke tells us is that through these travels, it's here at the end of verse 15, he says, others also joined us at the three taverns, and when Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God. I mean, we need God's mission to shape and to anchor our perspective. And then we also need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us remember to have anchored and shaped perception. And I'm not gonna say that his context is our exact one right now, but I will ask you this question. You know, have you been at First Free and you're kind of still in the dating phase, you've been here a few times, you're still thinking, okay, it's fine, it's cool. But if, like, let's have a DTR, right? Define the relationship. Like, if this is no longer just like the place that you're dating, but you're wanting to call it home, the group's pastor's gonna love this. Can we get you in the community somehow, some way? Whether it's a group or a serving team, something, anything. Because here's the deal. You need encouragement. You need encouragement that's gonna give you awareness. You need encouragement that's gonna give you affirmation. You need to, if you're a Christian, you need to be seen and heard and known in your walk. You thinking that it's Jesus and me is missing the Jesus and we, and that's not good, okay? And so it's just a challenge that's out there. And I don't think it's any coincidence at all. Luke does not waste words on details he doesn't see necessary. When it says that the result of this was that when Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God. I mean, what was the encouragement that they gave? I don't know. Maybe him just feeling seen and heard and having people telling him he was doing a great job and to hang in there and how can we pray for you? Hey, you're heading to Rome. Do you need money? What's going on? How can we support the mission? How can we pray? How can we support you? We see that it's encouraging Paul. And I think point number two, this really helps us, like if we are keeping the main thing, and we're letting God's mission anchor our perspective, and we're letting him shape our perspective to see things the right way, to be encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Point number two, it helps us to continue to step into opportunities. Because here we have Paul arriving in Rome, and verse 17, we'll go ahead and read this next chunk. So it says, 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders, because he wants to nuke them and tell them how bad they've been treating him throughout the last 2 years. No. Look at what he says. He said to them, brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Roman government, even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors. The Romans tried me and wanted to release me because they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I have no desire to press charges against my own people. Do you see his heart in this for them and for his countrymen? I asked you to come here today, check out this next part, so we could get acquainted. Notice the invitational posture here. And so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. There's a few things I want to point out here. Do you notice Paul's language of invitation? He calls these people brothers, fellow Jews. He uses the language of our people, our ancestors. He calls them part of his own people, and how he doesn't He's not trying to bring hardship amongst his own people. In fact, what he's trying to do is to help his own people and his brothers and sisters of Jewish heritage to see that the hope that they've been waiting for, the hope from the scriptures, the hope from the prophets, it's here. And so he's just like, hey, listen, can we just get acquainted? Can I tell you about it? Will you listen? Will you give me some space? And I want to pause to ask this for a second. Is this the tone that we sometimes have with people that have really wounded us? Or it's not even that. You just look or sound like someone who I think I know, and this is your stereotype. Oh, this is your persuasion. This is the way you are. This is the way you live. This is the way you vote. This is the way you blah, blah, blah. You fill in the blank. Oh, I know all about you. I know all I need to know. And I know maybe how this conversation's gonna go. But notice Paul's tone. I mean, the guy literally has physical wounds and scars on his body from the last few decades. And if his head, if his perspective is not in the right place and on the mission of God, then he's gonna totally step into this opportunity in the wrong way. And granted, none of us ever bat 1,000, but what shaped Paul's perspective to be different and to speak the way that he did? I think because he knew he was once them. He was once a Jew. Well, he's still a Jew, but like he was once a person who was opposed to the message of Jesus and was really confused by Jesus' teachings. He didn't know what to do about the miracles. You can't deny they're happening. And he also didn't know what to do with some of Jesus' toughest sayings about how he didn't come to abolish the law but fulfill it. But sometimes you're looking at the way Jesus is doing stuff, you're like, man, I don't really know about this. But the miracles, and he seems to have a command and an authority with the text that like our own leaders don't even really have. Like, what do we make of this guy? And I think in a way, Paul is trying to say, listen, I see you, I get it. I can't change your mind, I can't change your heart, but will you at least invite a conversation for it to happen? And let's just see where it goes. And imagine if Paul would have nuked him, thinking that he knew how they were gonna respond and how they were gonna react. And then this is their reply. Go to verse 21. They replied, we have no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here. That would have been awkward. But we wanna hear what you believe. For the only thing we know about this movement is that it is denounced everywhere. And so they're like, they're okay with this. Now, are they all gonna believe? No, we'll find that out here in a minute. And there'll be some things that really seem cyclical to the book of Acts. But I think this is just an important reminder that no matter what kind of heuristics you have in your head that may be helpful sometimes for being street smart, don't let those get in the way to where you become opportunity dumb. And an opportunity that God has placed right in front of you, because you're convinced or I'm convinced about how it's gonna go, we don't step into it the way that we need to. Paul doesn't do this, he steps in a humble way. So now here we go, verses 23 through 28. This is like the last sermon of Paul-ish. It's the last time that we get to kind of read and see what's gonna happen. You might think, oh, so it's all gonna go well. Ooh, whatever. Let's see how it goes. Well, here we go. Verse 23, so a time was set up, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodgings. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures, using the laws of Moses, the book of the prophets, and he spoke to them from morning until evening. So he speaks to them with what they know, and it's not like in Troas where he preaches from morning to evening and someone falls out of a window and dies this time like Eutychus did. Now it's better. But some were persuaded about the things he had said, but others did not believe. And they argued back and forth amongst themselves, and they were left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to you, when he said your ancestors to the prophet Isaiah, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, and their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation that God is, salvation from God has been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. And so here Paul gives, he explains the scriptures from the laws of from the book of Moses, from the prophets. He speaks to them in what they know. And their response, it's like the rest of the book of Acts. Some are persuaded. Now, we don't really know if they became full-on believers or not. It just says they were persuaded. Doesn't really say. Others reject it. And then they just start doing what sometimes humans enjoy doing, arguing. And they start going back and forth. And Paul's response to this is interesting because he quotes back to the prophet Isaiah because, you know, when it comes to people submitting, you, I, anybody, when it comes to us submitting to what the Lord has called us to, rendering our hearts to him, turning from ourselves, turning to him, that message, it cuts the same no matter what time era you're in, no matter your demographic, no matter your nationality, no matter your story. The gospel cuts the same for all of us because it calls us out of ourselves and out of what we want and what we think the main thing should be, and actually into what God says that it is. And there's like no real way around that. And notice Paul's reaction to the crowd not receiving what he says is not, oh man, my third point was so bad though. Well, we know this is always the way it goes. It'll never be any different. You know, if I just would have nailed this better, now granted, we don't know everything of Paul said. We don't know Paul's grocery list and other conversations he might've had, right? But Paul really, it's evident here, he is letting God's word be enough. He trusted it's enough. He trusted it's sufficient. And, you know, he takes God really serious, and he doesn't take himself so serious. And he also doesn't let that keep, and he also doesn't take himself so serious that he walks himself out of opportunities. You know, years ago, I remember moving back to St. Louis. I'm sorry, I just moved to St. Louis from Virginia at that point in time. And I was meeting up with a ministry friend, and they said, hey, you should go talk to this older guy in ministry. His name's Randall. He works at a church in Chesterfield. And they said, you know, if you're getting started in ministry, this would be a really good guy for you to go talk to. And I kind of saw something like this happen. So I said, cool. So we met in Caldy in Chesterfield, and we're sitting there talking. And I said, Randall, like, how do you finish well as a believer? I said, I'm less than 5 years into my faith. I'm in ministry. I don't feel like I know what I'm doing. I was like, what do I do? And he was like, all right, I'm just gonna give you one bit of advice, and you probably spend the rest of your life figuring it out. And he said, take God really serious so that you don't take yourself so serious. He's like, one, it's what you need to do in your life. That's what's gonna help you grow. He said, then two, he said, in ministry or in your interactions and like trying to like reach people that are far from Christ or friends that you have, whatever. He said, if you take yourself so serious, you know, you're gonna take credit for the stories that end really well and really God just gave you the opportunity and you stepped into it. He's like, or you're gonna blame yourself for everything that ever goes bad, when in reality, he's like, dude, this is like life to death to life. This is far from God, walking with God. This isn't just like someone agreed and hit like on Facebook. This is like a transformation that happens. He said, so you're gonna need to like learn how to let God just be enough, take him serious. So that way you see yourself and everything else within the right perspective. Because if you don't, he's like, it's gonna be tough for you. Not just as a believer, but as a believer seeking to be faithful in the world. And as we look at the way Paul addresses the crowd, his heart set on the front end of this opportunity, his demeanor at the end of it, I think that's just what I see here. Paul's taking the Lord seriously. He's taking the scripture seriously. He's not ill-willed or bitter toward this crowd that, you know, people they're maybe related to, he's not always had the best experience with, even though it's his own countrymen. And he trusts God with the results. Now, before we get ready to go into the last point for this morning and maybe an application point, I want to point out the way that verse 28 transitions to verse 30. So if you would, go ahead and look at your Bibles. And depending on what translation you may have, there might not be a verse 29. Okay, it's not because the people that put chapters and verses in the Bible, it's not because they couldn't count, okay? It's because you have a textual variant here. And verse 29 in some translations, depending on what one you have, it may say and when he said these words, speaking of Paul, the Jews departed greatly disagreeing with one another. What we have here, and if you wanna like nerd out, Adam's probably a lot, actually I know he's way better at this than I am with some of the higher level stuff. But what we have here is a difference between the Alexandrian text and the Byzantine text. They differ a little bit in their grammar and sometimes a little sentence omission, but is there some big earth-shattering difference? Oh my God, the Christians, you know, oh my gosh, the Christians, they hide stuff and they don't tell people what's in their scriptures. No, actually we do. We actually even put it in the superscript right underneath the passages where there's a textual variant. So if you read that and you were like, wait a minute, I think my Bible has a typo. No, it doesn't. It's just a textual variant. So anyways, but third point for this morning and tying up a bow on things. If you want to keep the main thing, we have to trust the schemes of man cannot extinguish the plans of God. And here's why I use the words extinguish. Think about all the things that Paul and that the early church has endured from the hands of Jews, from the hands of Romans, from the hands of others, from the hands of nature, even from the hand and the dominion and principalities of Satan. Yet look at how verses 30 and 31 end. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus, and no one tried to stop him. Now, I can't help but see a bit of irony here when I think about all that has happened leading up to here. The once persecutor of the church, now the proclaimer of Jesus' church. The one, Paul, and others who've had their liberties taken away, their freedom threatened, some have died as martyrs. They've been treated poorly, spoken of falsely, and treated like a fire that if you can just starve it or throw some water on it or get it away from everything else and tell it to shut up, it'll just kind of go away. It'll just stop having its impact and its effect. But that's not what happened. If anything, the attempts and the wicked schemes of men, which we all, you know, at one point in time, maybe you've had a moment where when you weren't a Christian, maybe you made fun of the Christian faith, maybe you're adversarial to it, maybe not, I'm not sure. But all of the ways in which the wicked ways of men have tried to oppress this and silence it and put it out, it just winds up making it shine brighter. Paul has given the gospel to peasants and kings and everything in between, as well as others. Now, he's a protected prisoner of Rome. He probably doesn't have to worry about Jews trying to plot an assassination attempt anymore because he's a very valued prisoner who's gonna have his case before Caesar, so you better not let something happen to him. He's allowed to write letters and to share unhinderedly, boldly, without having to worry about stuff. Now, is he wealthy? Well, in the Lord, yes, but in the world, no. But he finishes unhindered, he finishes boldly, and I know some of you might be saying, now wait a minute, Kyle. I mean, Paul gets executed, right? Like this doesn't just end flowery. No, it's a matter of perspective, right? Does Paul finish his life executed? Yes, depending on what church source you look at. Somewhere between 64 and 68 AD, if you have the later date, that probably means it was right around the time that Nero blamed the fire of Rome on the Christians. But we know that it's sometime been there. Most likely near consensus says it was beheading by a sword. And we know that Paul kind of knows this is coming. In Philippians 1:21, he talks about how to live as Christ and to die as gain. Like he's kind of set up with this. And don't hear me wrong with what I'm about to say. And I know I had one major blurb earlier when I just said God there, but sorry. But finishing your life unhindered and boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus, like, isn't that what we want? Like, isn't that what you want? Isn't that what I should want? Isn't that what we should want for other people? To boldly and unhinderedly be helping people to know, to love, and to obey Jesus and to proclaim his name, to be helping people do that, for that to be true of us. And my point isn't, do you want to, you know, die a martyr? That's the Lord's thing. That's not our thing. We're called to live faithful lives. Whatever happens, happens. But as I think about, as we're in this meantime of wherever God has us from now until when, I don't know, we have to keep in mind that God's mission for our existence. It is the reason for our being. It is why this church building is here. And as we can see, the wicked ways of man don't extinguish the ways of God, because how else did this church and the movement of God get all across the globe some 2,000 years ago? And so as a church, First Free, what I would challenge us to do is this week to ask God, like, God, in what way, shape, or form do I need to let you, your word, and your mission reorient the way that I'm thinking about my life, about the opportunities that maybe you're providing for me during my week, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, wherever. I mean, if you're high school, you're in middle school, it doesn't really matter. Whether you're an adult, it doesn't matter. Like, how do you want me to start thinking about things? Are there people that maybe you're giving me opportunities to share with, but because of my preconceived notion of how it's gonna go, I'm talking myself out of opportunities that are right there for the taking? And I know for some of you, like, well, maybe, I mean, it hasn't gone well in the past. Well, maybe your job is just to plant a seed. I know from my own story, going to youth group for years and having countless youth leaders tell me the gospel over and over again, and really I was just there for pizza and basketball. So maybe faithful is just stepping into the moment. And at the end of the day, trusting God with the results. And if you think, oh, well, if I don't, then God will through someone else. Yeah, but you don't want that to be the story that you're believing. Like, you don't want that. I don't want that. Can we get scared and choke up sometimes? Yeah, okay. But let that not be what is said of us moving forward. So as we approach Easter this week, I'll be praying about some of those opportunities that God may be calling you to step into, inviting a neighbor, inviting a friend, inviting a coworker. And as we, after Easter, we're gonna be starting a series called All In, where Pastor Adam is gonna be doing most of the teaching and just talking about ways in which all of us together, joining together in God's mission, can be learning about the way that God has uniquely gifted us and shaped us and equipped us for what he has accomplished us to do in our world locally and globally. So we really hope that you'll be gearing up for that. So let me pray for us.